to today's passage, which is the book of Daniel. So if you can turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. Reading the first seven verses of Daniel, chapter 1. Okay, starting from verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure of his God. Then the king instructed Asphinas, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So we sing another hymn before we come. We recently finished a series of studies on the book of Romans. And for those of us who have patiently followed through the book of Romans, you would have realized that it has done us much good. God's word is always good for us, and to be able to cover through a key book of the Bible, an important book of the Bible, such as Romans, is an achievement. And if you have missed any of the series, you may go back to that and catch up on it. The book of Romans has been called the key to the Bible. Various books have been called the key. One of them is the book of John, the Gospel of John. But from the theological point of view, Romans is key. If you can understand the message of Romans, you will understand the teaching of the Bible. You will read the rest of the Bible in a different light. And furthermore, the book of Romans contains a number of controversies that are still ongoing, and it will be good to be clear and have a clear view to hold to. Why continue on for years as a Christian and you are still not sure what constitutes the Israel of God? Why go on in years and you're still not sure whether the creation account is genuine, whether Adam was a true man or was a myth? So up to this point in your Christian life, you still don't know all these are not settled. It's such a pity. So that's why you must have a good grasp of the book of Romans. Now that is finished, we come to an Old Testament book again. So you know that it's our policy to switch between the Old Testament and the New, so that we have a balanced diet. We are not focusing just on the New Testament, thinking that the Old Testament is obsolete and for the Jews only. That is a mistaken idea. It is part of our Bible. And we know that the teaching of the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. So we must look for the teaching of the New Testament in the Old Testament as well. And we know that the Old Testament is by the new review. So we use the revelation of the New Testament to shed light on the Old Testament. The New Testament builds upon the Old Testament. You can't take away the Old Testament without affecting the New Testament. So the Bible is one. It stands together. You don't take away any part. And therefore, a book like the book of Daniel is important for us as well. And also it's a very practical book, and we discover that there are many lessons to learn. So by beginning on the book of Daniel today, we come to realize, you know, working backwards and checking back my records, it's 18 years ago since the last time we covered this book. The time just flies. See, many things have happened. If you were a young boy or young girl in those days, then you wouldn't have understood what was taught in the church. See, 18 long years have passed. See, along the way, we have referred to the book, of course, you know, here and there, such as survey of the Bible and various passages. We have referred to the book of Daniel. But the point is to cover through the book systematically. That was done some 18 years ago. Ah, how time flies. But it makes us realize also the abiding value of the book. And as we come back to it, those of us who were around in those days recall, ah, time has flown. So have we grown? Ah, if time has flown, have we grown spiritually to be more useful in the Lord's service? Some of us are going to learn lessons like that. We will learn from Daniel. The young will learn from Daniel. The old will learn from Daniel as well. And in between, the middle-aged people, of course, have to learn as well. So Daniel was taken away when he was a young boy of about age 14. And straight away speaks to all the young people. Oh, what are you doing today? How old are you? 24. Huh? 34. See, but what have you done for the Lord? What is your life like? Daniel, at age 14, had to deal with the serious issues of life, and he showed himself to be a man of faith. You see, then Daniel lived up to over 80 years old, you see, and he was still faithfully serving the Lord. And here we are, just past 60, we are saying we are old, and we're complaining, pain here and there, and we want to cut down on our service to the Lord, you see. What sort of Christian life are we living when we compare ourselves with Daniel? We are awakened to the realization, hey, you know, the Bible has much to say to us, and let the book of Daniel speak much to us today. Okay? So let us consider the book of Daniel, today's introduction to the book of Daniel. We will look at first the historical background. Then after that, we look at the book as a whole, and then we look at some main lessons to be drawn out. And as always, you see, as we go along, we have to draw lessons for ourselves. We are the old Puritan style of preaching is to go give you doctrine, and then towards the end, there are many applications. And sometimes you get lost along the way. So it gets, the applications go wider and wider. And of course, if you trace back, you discover, yeah, it's from what has been taught, doctrine. But our preference is that we teach, we apply. We teach, we apply. We teach, we apply. And some people get very upset with that because, you know, straight away you are being spoken to. But let God's word do us good, okay? And that is all that we want. We come to God's word not just to fill our mind with knowledge, but we want our lives to be touched by God's word. So is there anything that God is saying to me, see? And it is not just merely to expose our sins, to expose our shortcoming. But the word of God is life to us. It continues to feed us spiritually and give us the motivation to continue on living for our Lord. See, now at your senior age of life, you look back, can you say, you know, it has been a life well worth living? Will you go back to your old way of life? Of course not. You are going to tell your children and your grandchildren, say, they have been full of trials. We have trials in our lives. But overall, the Lord has been with us. It's a blessed life indeed. So we are going to tell our children and grandchildren, seek the Lord, know the Lord, live your life for the Lord. See, and here is the book of Daniel before us, which we must capture. Now this spirit, that it is going to speak to us for our good, exposing our sins, yes. You see, making us uncomfortable, yes. All these are needful, but along the way also giving us life, motivating us to continue living on for the Lord. Say, I may be old, but I'm not too old to continue serving the Lord. Say. So here, let us understand a bit of the background. We know that the nation of Israel was originally one. Then, after the death of David, Solomon ruled. Solomon was a very wise king. He asked God for wisdom. But no man is perfect, and Solomon was not perfect. So God's blessing was tremendous. The kingdom extended to its widest, the border extended to the widest. And in later days it shrunk, and it never recovered the breadth that it had in Solomon's times. Solomon's time was a glorious time indeed. The kingdom extended to its furthest border, you see. And many nations came to really seek out Solomon's wisdom. They willingly came and paid tribute and brought a lot of gold and silver. And we read about apes from the Far East and various places, various exotic gifts. And if you know a little bit of history, you know that You see, many nations in times past have been like that. See, they are glorious in a benevolent way, and people just get attracted. So, for example, in the Far East, we know China. Well, at least two periods, there were the Tang Dynasty, the Ming Dynasty, and especially the Tang Cao. The Ming Dynasty time, you see, Chinese cultures just spread everywhere. Japan wanted to knowledge, they come sending emissaries, learn the Chinese script, how wear Chinese dress, you eat with chopsticks. Vietnam also followed, you see, and all the countries, even the Malacca Sultanate, sent Hang Tuah to pay tribute. And you must understand, it was tribute being paid. They were not equals. They came to acknowledge Big Brother. See, nearer nations would come every year. Further nations would come something like once in 5 years. That is the background to Hang Tuah and the visits to China. See, you must know a little bit of such background to understand. Then when we compare with the time of Solomon, we see it was really great. A great empire. Solomon did not have to go conquering others to make them submit to him. People willingly came. They just wanted to be part of that glorious empire. People came and wanted to learn from Solomon. They paid tribute. There was, imagine today we have exchanges of students. We have exchanges of technology and so on. We have conferences everywhere. But in the old days, something similar was taking place. People came to see the nation, and they would be brought on the tour to see the buildings, and the people were admiring, gawking away. How did they manage to go so high? And then they would be sending people to learn the technology. See, that was what was happening in the time of Solomon. But sad to say, Solomon was not careful. See, quietly in his private life, he was having many foreign wives who turned his heart away. And quietly, God was in a way chastising him. See? And although in the end, he returned to the Lord. We know that because his books, the Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, reveal to us that he returned to the Lord. And the New Testament speaks favorably of Solomon. But the latter parts of his life was a period of spiritual decline. So the external glory was there, but the spiritual decline was just eating away the foundation. See? And this applies to nations, it applies to the individual life. And in the case of Solomon, it's both, because he was a king. He declined spiritually, it affected the nation. See? And again, how does it apply to us today? See? You have walked well with the Lord, but along the way, you keep up a superficial form of religion. You are maintaining things, but inside, you are growing cold. You have lost the youthful zeal. Remember the early days when you were first converted? How you were so keen to come to church and you were bringing friends to church. Remember that you were so keen to bring the gospel to your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your colleagues. Now where is that zeal today? We have grown older, we are wiser. But wiser with lesser zeal, lesser usefulness. What we fear is that you're like Solomon. You're rotting from within. That was what happened in the case of Solomon. So immediately after his death, the nation split into two. So Rehoboam, his son, ruled over the southern nation of Judah with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. See? Then the northern nation of Israel consists of 10 tribes. It took the name of Israel because there were more tribes there. So originally Israel was 12 tribes. But here, the northern 10 tribes became known as Israel. See? And sometimes, Israel refers to all 12 tribes, so you must look at the context whenever you come across the name Israel in the Old Testament. But at other times it was either Ephraim or Israel. Ephraim was the largest tribe there. So that was what happened. So the northern nation has mostly bad kings. Right from the start, the nation split away, it had bad kings. See, churches split away, it doesn't mean that they are right. You know? So we can have bad kings all the way through. So that is what happened to the northern nations. So what happened is that it decayed. God sent prophets to warn them. They refused to hear. And finally, they were attacked by the Assyrians. And in the year 722 BC, that was one final attack, and they were taken away by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are those who were around the area of Iraq today, around about that region. So what happened is that boundaries were drawn differently in those days, roughly in that region, but the nations in those days, you know, that even in recent histories, boundaries of nations were redrawn. See, for example, in our own land, you see, what was Malaya in those days? Then after the British left, you see, then the formation of Malaysia, now with the addition of Sabah and Sarawak and Singapore. And then in 1963, Singapore left. You see, that, you see, nations, the boundaries are redrawn all the time. So in those days, Assyria was a kingdom in that region around present-day Iraq, roughly in that region. So give you a rough idea. So they attacked and took away the people of Israel. They have a policy of scattering them. You allow them to be together, they begin to plan, plot, cause trouble. So scatter them. So by scattering them, then they brought in other people to live in Israel. And those people intermarried with a few remaining Israelites, and their descendants became known as the Samaritans. So by the time you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear of the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans, they were not pure Jews, and they along the way claimed to believe in the books of Moses, the five books only, but they did not believe in the rest of the Old Testament. They worship at Mount Gerizim. The Jews despise them. The Jews say they worship in Mount Zion. They worship in Gerizim. We have the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, the prophet, the law, and the Psalms, but not the Samaritans. That was the background. In later years, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were the Jews and the Samaritans. But going back to those early days, it's the Assyrians who attacked and brought in the foreign nations who intermarried with the remaining Jews to form the Samaritans. So that key date, 722 BC, in Old Testament studies, these two dates are good to remember. 722-586. So the southern nation of Judah was attacked by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. See? So they attacked a few hundred years, 300 odd years later. After the Assyrian Empire declined, the neighboring nation took over. And so Babylon grew. So Babylon began to attack the southern nation. See? The southern nation had mostly good kings, so they stayed longer. God continued to preserve his people there. But still, decline set in. And when the decline set in, and soon the momentum picked up. Remember a truck on the top of the hill. At first, you see, it's stationary, it's stable. See? Then somebody just come and just give a little shove. You see, the lorry began to move, and as it comes down, you discover the momentum gains. It gains momentum, it goes faster and faster. By that time, it's difficult to stop. It's difficult to stop. See? And that's why some people, you see, their sin is such that, you know, it's so difficult to stop. The Lord has to allow that lorry to crash first. The Lord has to allow you to crash in your life before picking you up. See? So don't arrive at that stage. If God is speaking to you today, do something about your life. Say, you're already declining. Slowly, it's moving. Slowly, it's picking up momentum. Don't allow that momentum to pick up such that you are unable to control it anymore. Say, do something about it. The southern nation of Judah was like that. Say, the momentum picked up and the good kings tried very hard to put a brake, to slow it down, to stop it. Say, Hezekiah and even Manasseh, at the beginning of his life he was bad, but he repented, and then he tried to reform the nation and try to stop the decay, but the truck was already rolling very fast. And after Manasseh, see, there's Jehoiachin, bad king, Jehoiakim, followed by Jehoiachin, then Zedekiah, his uncle, so the last king. See, and Zedekiah, remember, the Babylonians came, the prophets Jeremiah warned him. And he still couldn't quite believe. He was willing to hear, but not willing to act. He was a hearer, but not a doer. Remember James in the New Testament tells us, don't be just mere hearers of the word, be doers as well. So Zedekiah was one such man. He heard. He asked Jeremiah, come, talk to me. Tell me what the Lord's will is. Jeremiah told him, but he didn't act on it. See? And he was told to surrender. Because the case is a lost one. See, you must see the history of Israel, who
Israel is who Judah, what the nation of Judah is to God. You don't see yourself as the king and then you think you can in your generation do whatever good you want. It's not like that. This is the special covenantal people of God. God entered into a covenant with this nation. And our nation has been going downhill and downhill and downhill. And you must see it in this light, that it is too late. Too late to stop it. God's judgment is going to come. So Zedekiah, give in to the Babylonians. At least you will be allowed to leave. Because this is God's judgment upon the nation. Zedekiah didn't want to listen. He heard. Yeah, he was, but he didn't act. See? So when the Babylonians came, he tried to run with a group of his people, but they were caught. And exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied, what happened? His sons were killed before his own eyes. It's not pleasant to see. His story is okay. Even film show is okay. But have you got sons? See? And if you don't have sons, imagine your brothers, sisters. See? Killed before your own eye. Zedekiah saw his sons killed before his own eye. Then somehow what? Jeremiah already prophesied. Your eyes will be dug out of you. And that was what happened to him. They dug out of his eyes after he had seen his son died before his eyes. See? Such cruelty was committed. Yes, in war, people just become like animals. They lost their rationality. You see? Don't say it's them. We are capable of this as well. See? In your anger, heat of your anger, didn't you wanted to do the worst to your own brother, your own sister? Even in your own family, you fought so hard. See? You lost control of yourself. You forgot. See? And often we regret later. Remember the nation of Israel? They nearly decimated the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin did wrong, of course. See? They went and fought the whole nation against one tribe. See, Benjamin was nearly, totally exterminated. Immediately after that, they were so remorseful. The tribe of Israel is nearly gone. What shall we do to try and revive our brethren? See? Be very careful. Don't act rashly. Don't act rashly. That's why it is good to know the Lord, to know His word, and to walk carefully before God and man. See? Which one of us is of a hasty character like that? Bring your weakness before the Lord. That is a weakness. A severe weakness. It will be your destruction if that is not put under control. Therefore, know the Lord and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my weakness, my area of weakness. Others have weaknesses in other areas, but this is my weakness. Okay? And so here, what happened is that it was too late, taken away. And what happened is that the Babylonians actually attacked three times before Judah completely fell. That for some reasons, they did not totally destroy. They thought they would bring Judah to submission. That's all. See? What is the point of destroying those people? What we want is that they acknowledge our supremacy. So ketuanan this and that. They want ketuanan, you know. So they want to be acknowledged as the tuan. See, the supreme people. So what for? Destroy them. Make them serve us. Make them acknowledge we are Taiko, big brother. That's all they want. See? But Judah, after the first conquest, when Daniel and his friends were taken away, they plotted. See? And Jeremiah counseled, don't! This is God's judgment! But people say Jeremiah is a traitor. And of course, from the human point of view, you know, you are a citizen of this country. Why are you speaking on the behalf of our enemies? See, but they didn't see things from the spiritual perspective. That is why when you interpret events in your life, be very careful. Don't just look at the sociology of the place, the economy. And then don't just look at the current situation. See, look at it from the perspective of the Bible. Look at it spiritually. See, how does God assess the situation? And Jeremiah has God's word. He saw it. He saw it coming. And for the good of the nation, he's counseling, don't fight, because it is already determined by God that we will be judged. For too long we have sinned against God. So if you want to survive, don't fight, surrender. But they refused to listen, and they interpreted it in their own way. And humanly speaking, we can't blame them. See, which of us will, if we support America, you'll be against me so much? You see, how? Or if I support England, you'll be against me so much? Eh? We are people of the East. You see, we should be supporting our own people. See, that is the interpretation of most people, because they don't see things from a spiritual perspective. See? So that was what happened to Jeremiah at that time. He appeared to be supporting foreigners, and they are their enemies. And now they have come to attack. See? But his counsel was not heard, and so they attacked again. See? Then yet again, and this third time, in a period of roughly 20 years, 23 years to be precise. In this 23 years, see, Babylon finally smashed Jerusalem. 586 BC. So that's the second date we want to learn to remember. 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken away. 586 BC, the southern kingdom totally fell. But Daniel and his friends were taken away in the first batch. Ah, that you must understand. So when Daniel later in Babylon, reading through the book of Jeremiah was prophesying when he was young, taken away. Okay? Then his prophecy was written down. Remember Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, God commanded him, get his scribe, his amanuensis, Baruch, write down the word. And that the book that was written was cut off to pieces and thrown into the fire by the king. Remember that incident? But God said, you write again exactly what has been written down, but with more material. So we have the book of Jeremiah, and this book was recognized to be the inspired word of God. And Daniel, while in Babylon in later days, was going to read Jeremiah and say, God has prophesied through Jeremiah, the prophet, that we will be in exile for 70 years. The 70 years is up. When you count, you calculate, how come 586 BC, Judah fell? It's hardly 70 years yet. See, but you must remember, that was the year the nation fell totally. But it was in three attacks. There were two other previous attacks. So if you take that into consideration, you say, that makes sense. Daniel got it right. Since the time he was taken away, it was about 70 years. So that's why he began to pray, God, you know, fulfill your promise, allow us to return to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? So that is the background to the situation. That the nation, the two nations, the northern one was taken away earlier by the Assyrians, the southern nation by the Babylonians. The northern one in the year 722 BC, the southern one finally fell in the year 586 BC. Then let us say something about the book. The book was basically written by Daniel, and after his writing, after he died, the scribe just put some notes here and there so that the readers would be clear. And we know that because along the way, while Daniel wrote in the third person, but he's always switching to the first person. His third person means they, them, you know, that type of language. But when we say me, I, me, we, that is the first person. Yeah, we're referring to himself. So you discover that he constantly switches like that. And he wrote this towards the end of his life, after certain events that from which we could pinpoint the time. So if you turn with me roughly to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, we are told, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. So from Cyrus, the king of Persia, we check up secular history, we can pinpoint the date. That means Daniel wrote this after this event. See? But it could not be too late later, because there are certain other events that are not recorded. See? So we pinpoint using indications like this that Daniel must have written this sometime after 536 BC, because it was that year when Cyrus mentioned in chapter 10 verse 1. That from secular history, we work out the timing and then the differences of calendar and so on. Zoom down to using today's calendar, it was 536 BC. But BC, before the time of Christ, you must remember we count downwards. See? So it cannot be after 536, it was before. So sometime just before that. So roughly now we know that the book was written around about that time. And by that time, Daniel was quite an old man. And after his death, a scribe. Normally when a book is written by a prophet, then the scribe will carefully put down whatever details needed and then store it, and subsequent generations will read it. Just like the book of the book of Jeremiah, read by Daniel himself. So in the case of Daniel, there's indication that the scribe preserved his book. And in chapter 6, if you turn with me to chapter 6, verse 28, you discover, we are told these words there, you see. We are told, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. Some people pronounce as Darius, okay? But I say Daniel, we don't pronounce as denial. So we say Daniel is Daniel, so Darius is Darius. So Darius, yes, really serious. People pronounce it as Darius. So you call your son Darius. I find it quite a mouthful, Darius. You know? So, okay. That's personal choice, you see. So, but the point is that for the purpose of our study, we'll pronounce it as Darius, just as we pronounce it as Daniel. It's Daniel and Darius. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this seems to be added by somebody later to state roughly, this is the background, the history. Okay? These are editorial notes which couldn't have been put down by Daniel himself. But all in all, it was a book written by Daniel. And the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that Daniel was the one who wrote the book. Because in Matthew 24, verse 15, the Lord said that the abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel was going to be seen. So the Lord obviously accepted Daniel as the author of the book that is named after him. So although as normal, the scribe will add editorial notes here and there to complete the book, nevertheless we know that Daniel is the actual author. Why do we dwell on this a little? The reason is because many liberal scholars claim that it couldn't be possibly Daniel who wrote the book, because certain events are still future. He didn't live to see those events. But why they say so is because they don't believe in the prophetic element of scripture. Anything concerning foretelling the future, they say, not possible. See, anything miraculous, they say, are not possible. Creation in 6 days by God is not possible. It's just a myth. You just pick up whatever spiritual or moral lessons from there, but take it as a myth, they claim. So liberal scholars don't believe in prophecy and miracles. Whereas we know this is a spiritual book, and if God really is God, surely we would have to allow him to perform miracles and also prophesy through his people at that time. So Daniel prophesied of events that were future, but he was the one who wrote this book. Now, we know also that this book, as we study through, it falls into two divisions. Chapter 1 to 6 is basically historical. Chapter 7 to the end of the book is basically prophetic. And the prophetic part is almost like the equivalent of the book of Revelation for the New Testament. It's a book of prophecy. There's a lot of numbers and symbols and visions. So also with the case of Daniel. From chapter 7 onwards is mostly prophecy. The first 6 chapters is mostly narrative. And then what happened is this. Because Daniel along the way, in both the narrative part and the prophetic part, he is going to refer to events that's going to be far beyond his time, until after the Old Testament and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. See? And the Gentiles will hear God's word. So in keeping with the purpose, the book of Daniel was written in Hebrew, and suddenly in round about chapter 4, the switch was made to Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of commerce in those days. See? Until round about chapter 7, it switches back to Hebrew again.
So in some Old Testament books, there are passages like that, where it's not totally in Hebrew. In general, we say the New Testament was written in Greek, the common Greek, the Koine Greek, not classical Greek. But we also say the Old Testament is in Hebrew. But that is a generalization. Huh? We are not inaccurate or what. There are times when we just want to, for simplicity's sake, we generalize. We say the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek. But actually, there are passages like this book of Daniel where portions are in Aramaic. So what is Aramaic? It was a language of commerce at that time. Yeah? See, again, the equivalent is like this. Like it or not, yeah, English is a language of commerce throughout the world. Yeah? You can't argue, you know, hey, we Chinese are the majority in the world. We occupy one quarter of the world's population. So one quarter speaks the Chinese language. Shouldn't it be the main language? But history is such, you see. History is such that the English language now becomes a language of commerce. So if you want to fight for your opinion, you discover, then you are the one who suffer. You don't want your children to study English. You want them to study Chinese, immerse in Chinese culture. Nobody is stopping you in doing this. You see, God is the one who places in different nations. Yeah? And therefore, be proud of your cultural background, your ethnic background. See, keep whatever you value. It's not wrong. Nobody can criticize you for that. But you must also be reasonable. See, history has developed in such a way that English truly is the international language. And you stop your children from mastering English, you're making them suffer. See, and if you have not the opportunity before to learn it, take note that the younger generations must be encouraged to learn English. Otherwise, you'll be left behind. Really left behind. See, you expect books and scientific books and research papers to be translated in time into the national language. We will be left behind. See, translation is always a slow process. Oh, one day technology will improve. One press of the button, everything will be translated. By the time you wait, when that time arrives, where would you be? Would you be around still? You've wasted your life when you could have been just operating more rationally and use the language, learn the language, encourage the young generations to learn, and then they benefit. And we are not ignoring our mother tongue, or we are not ignoring our national language. No! There's a place to value them, rightly so, and be proud of our cultural background. But remember to understand situations like this. So in the case of Daniel, see, if he were to fight for his rights to retain Hebrew, then the book will be totally Hebrew. But no, the Spirit of God moved Daniel in such a way that this part of the book would be in Aramaic. Yeah? And as we proceed, you discover that he talks about the history of that period. There was the king who, when this Daniel and his three friends were taken away to Babylon, and there were other young people, and all around about 14, 15 years old, like that. Why? We say, you know, like the chicken, when it is just hatched, you see, that it's just fur, it's not feathers here. See, it's too young to eat. Some people eat those chicken. No. Most of us. Then you wait till it's adult. It has its purpose. Most people want the meat because it's meaty. But consider the situation between, you know, the chicken, after it has shed its fur, the feather just come out. We say that type of chicken, we have an expression for it. You see, when they run around in the kampung, he says that, you know, they are like equivalent of our youth. They are no more having furs. Feathers have come out, but they are not yet adult. See, that is the time when the meat is tender. See, in certain dishes, people use that. See, and here the youth, they look for all the youth of about that age, and they must be without blemish. In other words, don't get a blind or lame and so on. So, but if they are born like that, what to do? No, that is from God's point of view. We are talking about this worldly king,
The worldly king is more thinking of his gain. So he doesn't want a blind man or a lame man to come, and then he has to spend more money and time taking care of him. No, get those without blemish. Say, choose healthy people, not the skinny, scrawny. Then again, you see, the application. See, people get worried every time the pastor points out things like that. See, when we walk in a shopping mall, often we see people who are overly fat or overly thin. Our hearts ache. So, of course, we wouldn't say anything in public, but between ourselves, and our family, we just know between ourselves. See, God gives us body, why don't you keep it well? Why overeat? See, if you are putting on weight, most likely it is overeating. Some people have medical conditions that can be helped. Yeah, hormones and so on, it affects you. Okay, that are special cases. But as a general rule, see, you use the equation. You say, energy output minus energy input equals blubber. See, fat. Energy output minus energy input equals blubber. See, you can't run away from that formula. So if you are putting on too much weight, is it good witness to God or not? And with that heavy body, can we serve God or not? See, more difficult. So please understand, those with medical condition, we understand, we really love you, but we want our young people to see that we have to take care of our body. And there are those who are nerds, stuck to the computer, you know, wearing glasses this thick, 1 inch thick. We are exaggerate a bit to help you see. And then, you know, without glasses, you can't see totally. That's not good. You're not going to be useful. And you're being nerd, you see, and you don't take care of your health. It's so skinny. So we say when the wind blows also, you'll fly away. So how are you going to be useful? Go on mission trip. Mission trip, everyone has to take care of you. So take care. But remember, finally speaking, it's your spiritual health that matters. Your walk with God that matters. Okay? So you can have everything else right. And many people go to the gym, looks healthy, strong, good looking. You say, but spiritually they're empty. You ketuk, kosong, kosong. You say, no spiritual life, no spiritual values. You say, understanding of the Bible. See, high degree, get a high degree in whatever. What degree did you have? Engineering, accounting, econs, law, what? Everybody seems to respect you. But when it comes to Bible knowledge, so shallow. And there was one comment from a lady from China, a lovely Christian lady, whom we knew in Singapore, so that you don't mistaken it's somebody from here, from Singapore. Lovely Christian lady, married to a Singaporean, whom we met. She made a comment staggering that person with a PhD, but her understanding of the Bible is so shallow. We were stunned. We said, that's very sharp observation. See? And we don't want to be like that. By all means, pursue high degree and have a high position and be well respected in society. That's not wrong. But it's not balanced, you see. We are souls, living souls. And if you profess to be a believer, how come your understanding of the Bible is so shallow? Kosong, outwardly looks nice. But Daniel and his friends were not like that. They were taken away, you see. The king wanted to indoctrinate them and fill them up well with his own doctrine to make them useful in his civil service. So that as more people, not just from Judah, but from other countries taken in, these all able young men are indoctrinated for 3 years, university course. These are intelligent people. You go to university at what, age 18? Some even later. But here is 14 years old. Yes, in early days, there are those who go to university at age 14. Okay? Most people still too immature to handle university studies. But here were people whom the king chose, the best in the society, the cream, get them, and then train them for 3 years, three solid years. See, the best of the professors were teaching them in Babylon, training up these people to be in civil service. But what they didn't reckon for was that these three young men was not kosong to be filled with whatever they want. These three young men were filled with God's word. And they were not just having knowledge where you press a button, it gives you the answer. No, these were people with understanding. See, they understood the Bible. They don't just memorize verses, quote this verse, quote that verse, but they understood the meaning. See, so that when circumstances changed, they knew how to apply Bible truth to their situation. So they were not just having knowledge, but they had wisdom, which is the ability to use knowledge well. So you can have a lot of knowledge, but you don't have wisdom. What is the point? But in the case of Daniel and his friends, they were spiritually wise people. See? How did they become like that? You must understand, in the Jewish family, the father is responsible for the spiritual life. But because he's away most of the time, it's the mother who teaches the children. That's why Timothy, his grandmother, was a woman of faith. See, his mother was a woman of faith. And Paul commended Timothy and said, I believe you have the same faith as well. See, a living faith. See? So from young, they were taught the Bible's teaching. And not just memorized without understanding. See, but they understood. They understood what they were learning. So this young man has no choice under the circumstances. It was wartime and they were subdued. So they have to do what the new government said. So the government say, you know, each family, how many children have you? I think this one. And that family, which one? So they send officers to check and look you up and down, see, walk, ask you to walk a little. So maybe if your wife is pretend tempang sikit, then you didn't get called. You see? But Daniel was one of those called, hey, you. Yeah. So Daniel and his friends, there's no choice. So perhaps they say, wow, a bit of excitement. Scholarship, don't have to pay, you know, going to university. See? So they went, 3 years of solid teaching. But these three young men made up their mind, we will not give up on the faith. We will learn whatever we can, but let us keep our faith. We are not going to compromise on this area. See? And they were wise in the way they maintained their faith. And this is what we are going to learn. Really wise young people. We would expect this to be seen in some of the better youth of around about 20 years old onwards. But here was 14, 15 years old. And they were already so wise. So again, you see, it speaks to us. You know, where were we playing goalie? Catching spiders? Catching fish? Shooting birds? Nowadays, playing computers? Hi-yo, how much you miss? We catch fish, we catch birds and so on. You miss out on that, that's one thing. But basically, our way of life, when around about age 14 and 15, we were still immature. Our house got burned down, we also come down. Hey, what happened? You're not concerned. What happened? A person who is more mature, you say, how is mother? How is father? How is all the brothers and sisters? That would be our concern. And here you say, hey, what happened? You say, how did it happen? You say, oh, fire so great, huh? You say, good thing it didn't burn down this part. But that's my room, you know, where my computer is. I'm just applying a little to today's situation to see how often it is. It shows up in the values that we have. But not Daniel and his friends. They really were steady people, spiritual-minded people. For that youth, so spiritually mature. And so what happened is Daniel was going to be used by God to interpret the dream of the king, and therefore he was promoted. And he didn't think of himself. He said, my friends, I like to be together with them. They are of the same view, same aspiration. Well, the officers here are okay. So put them together. See? So Daniel rose up, they also rose up. See? They took care of one another. They were not selfish people. And they were not people who rival one another. Hey, in such a situation, you still want to have that rivalry? We are faced with the world, the unbelieving world. The harvest is so plentiful, the laborers are so few. And here, the few laborers are quarreling among themselves. We're fighting over the finer points of doctrine. Of course, there are those who compromise. There are those who preach wrong doctrine. Let us be bold to declare what is right, what is wrong. Expose errors when needed. But have we carried ourselves too far? Are we just simply too caught up with rivalry between ourselves to the extent that we forget the battle that is before us? So Daniel and his friends did not allow that to happen. They took care of one another. They rose up together. Okay? That was what happened. So we round up to the last section. We have looked at the background. We have looked at the book. Now we look at the main lessons. Lessons as we go along. But what are the main lessons we are to draw from the book of Daniel? One we have alluded to already. Personal life. What is our personal life like? It speaks to the young. It speaks to the old. And of course it speaks to those who are in between. If the two termini are marked already, the two terminal points are marked, you know that it includes in between, because from one point you have to get to the other. In order to get to the other, you don't just, you know, bypass. No, you in life, you have to go through growing years, the active years, then you reach the peak of your career. See, you're the expert in your own field, and I hope you have become experts in your respective fields. This is nice to be expert in some ways, you see. So be a, if possible, don't be a jack of all trade, master of none. Hey, you got it? Be a jack of all trade and master of one, at least. If possible, more than one. See, the common saying is jack of all trade, master of none. You are just, you know a little bit of this, a little bit of that. That's good, but you master nothing. So I will say, be jack of all trade and be master of one. At least one. Okay? So by the time you reach your 45 years old, 50 years old, you should be the expert in your own area. See, whether you are business tycoon, you are industrialist, you are engineer, doctor, whatever, be at the peak of your career where you are the expert in your own field. See? And of course, we don't stop learning. We continue learning all our life until old age. And when applied spiritually, we come to realize, why do we live life? Why do we get married, have children? Why do we pursue a career? See? Why? In the end, you discover, if it is not for our God, if we do not live for our God, all this amounts to nothing. And some of us have to be awakened in a crude manner. You have to wait until somebody close to you is faced with an incurable disease and ready to die. So in some such situation, then you wake up. You come to realize what you have been pursuing all this while amounts to nothing. You have never paid attention. You have taken for granted that person. You see, then you realize, what are all this for? If I can give up all my big fat bank account, I don't mind not having, if only I can have this person back. You see, you don't wait until such a situation before you awaken. You see, Then I throw away all this. I pursue spirituality. What do I do? Say, be a hermit somewhere, hide away from somewhere, go to seminary, study the Bible. And we are not saying that you swing from one extreme to another. No. If everybody were to be studying the Bible, everybody were to be missionaries and preachers, then who do we preach to? See, there's work to be done. Not everybody is called to that particular area of service. So we must be realistic, be rightfully proud of the fact that God has given you certain gifts. And if that is your vocation in life, and we use the word vocation, the Puritans use that a lot. You see that career as a vocation. God puts you there. Be the best that you can. Be a good witness. If you are an engineer, be a good Christian engineer. Yeah? If you are whatever else, be a good Christian whatever else. See, and then in that way, we see, we are constantly attached to the church. See, God's people is the center of our life. Yes, family is important. But God is also important. If God is important, that family will be right. See? So if you have the right view of your life, you discover we are anchored to our Lord, to His church, to His people. You know, anchor, a ship. You see the ship move around a little, you know, as the wind blows, as the tide blows, but it doesn't go too far. Why? Because of the anchor. Look at the chain there by the side of the ship. Yeah, yeah, the chain. You see, you know what is at the end there? The anchor. The anchor. See, it's stuck there. That's why the ship can be moved around a bit, you see, as the wind blows, you see. But it's always there. We wouldn't go too far wrong if our life is firmly anchored on the Lord. And we know that the Lord wants us to be part of His church. See, there's such a thing as the centrality of the local church, the uniqueness of the local church in the purposes of God. And that's how we try to teach our young people. Huh? If our spiritual life is right, then it has to be anchored in Christ, who is in the church. See? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the glory of God in the church. See? So there's no better way to live to God's glory than to be part of the church, to build up the church of Jesus Christ in whatever vocation God has called you to. See? Each contributing his part. See? Then in that way you discover at the end of the day you will have very few regrets. Regrets will be here and there, being humans living in a fallen world. See? But it will be nice to be able to say at old age, hey, I have very little regrets. Thanks be to God for dealing mercifully with me all these years. See, I'm glad I served the Lord. I'm glad I served Him in the way He wanted me to. I'm glad. See, I really wish you well, that when the time comes, when you are old, you can really look back and say, I'm ready to go. God, take me whenever it's time, you see. Because I really have lived well. Thank you. Thank you, God. See? So we have very little regrets by that age. Daniel was one such man. You search through the whole Bible, barring the Lord. Now, don't talk about the Lord. The Lord is our Savior, the Son of God. Among humans mentioned in the whole Bible, you see, Daniel is about the only one where there's no blemish mentioned. He didn't fall in any way. Solomon, we mentioned his fall. David, he has had his fall. So even Joseph, greatly used by God. So you see how he reported his brothers to his father, you know. So people are divided whether that was telling tales about his brothers or what, you know. Then there are these little blemishes here and there among the best of men. The Apostle Paul, say, persecuted the church and so on. But the point is, when you look at Daniel, there's no blemish mentioned about his life. We believe he's human like us all. We know he is. He was. And we know also that there was therefore no perfection in his life. But the point is, Scripture chooses to record the life of this man without blemish. Isn't that striking? Really striking. And we know that the Scripture never hides people's blemishes. David's adultery is mentioned. Huh? His complicity in the murder is mentioned. See? The Apostle Peter, you know, how he denied the Lord. All this is mentioned for our learning, to show to us that God is dealing with us, normal human beings. Therefore, let us draw near to Him. If others have been greatly used by God, like Peter and Paul, we can be used as well. Bring to our Lord all our baggages and say, Lord, here they are. Can you please help me? The Lord will deal with us according. His grace will be sufficient for us. But Daniel is set before us like a shining star. If only at the end of my life, people can just overlook all my weaknesses and can see that I'm really this shining light, like Daniel. Daniel is put forward to us as a shining light, see, serving the Lord in all the difficulties. And not, he didn't have it easy. Remember the trials he had to go through, the conspiracy to drag him down, See? Even being thrown to the lions. You like to be thrown down. And then to know that lions are waiting for you. See? He really lived a very difficult life. But his faith shone through. Everyone could see this is a man of God. See? So would it be nice, see, when the time comes, people can say, he or she is a man or woman of God. See? Let your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren remember you as a man or woman of God. See? Then, of course, one other lesson must not be forgotten. The sovereignty of God. The man is only what he is because of his God. So let us look upwards and see our God. He's the sovereign one. He's in control of history. And he's not just control of history in a general way and a big way. No. He is actually dealing with individual lives. Every little thing that happens is all within his control. You say, how can that be possible? See, we try to get to know friends, and it has been estimated that beyond 200 persons that you know well, others become vague already. It's not possible for a human being to know more than 200 persons well. That's what studies have shown. See? So when you know more people and you try to get to know them better, your mind naturally kicks out some people who are no more so relevant in your life. Relevant. We can be careful of words like that. I mean, in your life, you know, it doesn't impact you so much anymore. So naturally, they drop out. Then you have difficulty remembering. Somebody say, you know this person? You have to recall, this connection. Then it comes back. Otherwise, it drops out of your memory because your mind can only take that many. See? So what we are trying to say is that God is not like that. He's not limited. He's even much, much, much better than the best supercomputer around. How many supercomputers are there in the world? You know, those they classify as supercomputers that can perform how many millions of jobs and memory is so big and things like that. You see, they classify it. Only a few units of supercomputers around in the world today. See, but God, remember, is the creator of the whole universe. And to him is nothing to know each one of us by name. Yes, every individual, he loves us by name. We draw near to him, he knows exactly who we are. See? And whatever the circumstances of our life, he is in control. To us, we say, many will come, Pastor, I don't want to bother you with this. Just this point. You know, we're so conscious, don't want to bother people because we know they're busy, their minds has too much, and we just bring the essential things. But not with God. God say, welcome, my son, my daughter, come to me. See? And we can come to him with all our woes. You see, the little girl say, Grandpa, look at my finger, so painful. Of course, Grandpa loves the child, and we'll look at the finger. Don't catch on me. You see? But that's not a good grandpa. You see? Grandpa will definitely say, yes, let me have a look. Say, does it hurt? Say. So we take notice of even the little things in our grandchildren. Our Father in heaven takes notice of everything. He knows where it hurts. And he knows the complications of the situation. Say, we say it's humanly so difficult to untangle all the wept. Worse than any kleptocracy that you have ever faced. You want to untangle them, so difficult to the average mind. But to God is nothing at all. He could see through everything. He said, just pull that, and everything falls into place. Press that, everything falls into place. He knows where to pull, he knows where to press. God is in control of human history. Kings rise and fall, empires rise and fall, all within his control. And he has a purpose for everything. Let us trust in our God. So that is the final main lesson that we want to draw. And remember, this is Book of Daniel. As we work through, each portion is going to be full and full of rich lessons to learn. But here we're just standing back and see the main lessons. Personally, from the life of Daniel, And look at the God of Daniel. He is a sovereign God. Everything will fulfill his purpose. To God be all the glory.